But we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So please turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I want to preach a message that is sort of related to Veterans Day. I know veterans are men who, for the most part, have this characteristic about them. And I want to share that with us this morning because I believe it's a need in our country, and I believe it's a need in our churches and in our homes. But let me read through this section of scripture. 2 Peter, that's number two. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Father, help me now. I pray that you'd give me a mind of clarity. I pray that I'd be able to concentrate and focus on the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you'd give me a wisdom and a boldness to preach your word. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would cleanse me of self, empty me of anything that would hinder the working of your power through me. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me and anoint me for this specific message, that I may be of help to someone here this morning. We thank you so much for your goodness to us, and truly we have been blessed. But because we've been blessed, we have a reasonable service that we need to give all diligence to. And I pray this morning that you'd use just this thought to inspire us, motivate us, maybe correct us, so that we can be what you want us to be. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of God's word. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to go back to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." We see here that God wants us to grow in the Christian life. Yes, it is good to be saved. It's good to have like precious faith. It's good to have the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great that God would give us his divine power and his nature, and that he would give us great and exceeding promises. All of that is great. And to be saved, to be born again, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be a child of God is a great honor and privilege. But it doesn't stop there. God wants us to add to our Christian life. God wants us to add to our faith. You see that there in verse number 5. We're to add virtue to our faith. And then we're to add to virtue knowledge. And then to knowledge temperance. And then to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And then godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness, and after brotherly kindness, charity. So God wants us to add all of these things to our lives as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one important word that allows us to add all of those things to our lives. And it's the word in verse number 5, that starts with the letter D, diligence. Look at verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. God says, if you're going to add to your Christian life, if you're going to add to your faith, all of these different attributes, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godly kindness, and so forth, if you're going to add those to your Christian life, then you've got to be diligent. You've got to be a diligent Christian. Another word for that word diligence would be a word that we often use that would be synonymous with that is character. Character. So diligence or character is a must. It's so important that we have diligence and character, because if we don't, we can't add virtue to our faith. We can't add knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and so forth. We've got to have diligence. We've got to have character. And then in verse 9, he says this, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." He that lacketh these things is blind. There are many Christians today who are aimlessly wandering in their Christian walk with God. They have no direction. They have no vision. They have no passion. They have no wisdom and knowledge of what God wants them to do in their life. They have no foresight of what God's will for them is. And they are blind spiritually. Why? Because they lack those virtuous characteristics that are mentioned in verses 5 through 7. And the reason they lack those is because there's a lack of diligence. There's diligence or character that is missing. I believe one of the great things that is missing in our nation today is men and women of character. Men and women of character. Character is so important. And it goes from the home to the White House, the government. If you don't have it in the home, then you're going to grow up as a person that doesn't have character. And then as you go into your career, if you decide to go into politics, if you weren't taught character as a young person or growing up, then more than likely you're going to grow up to be a person that lacks character. Our nation is dying for character. But not only is our nation dying for character, our younger generation is dying for character. To see young people with no character is discouraging. I believe our jails are full this morning because of that lack of character. The character just to do right, knowing what is right and wrong, but just deciding to do right. That takes character. And we have a lack of character in our country. We have a lack of character in our government. Our government is corrupt. And that is because there's a lack of character. Our marriages are falling apart, left and right. Why? Because of a lack of character. People with no work ethic in this day and age because there's no character. But it doesn't just stop there. I'm not beating up our nation, our world, and I'm not in any way standing in judgment. It's just an observation. And the sad part is it goes beyond just our nation and our government and our younger generation growing up. It extends even to Christians today. Christians with no prayer life. Why? Lack of character. Christians with no Bible reading because of a lack of character. Christians with no faithfulness to church. It's a lack of character. Christians who don't support the church. That's a lack of character. Christians who are fussing over stupid issues and arguing over things that have no eternal value. That's just a lack of character. And what is lacking in our country, what is lacking in our churches, what is lacking in Christian homes is character. We need character in the homes. We need character in marriages. We need character in child raising. We need character in churches. We need character behind the pulpit. We need character in our communities. We need character in our nation. We need character in individuals. What is lacking? It's character. And so this morning, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "Putting the Character Back in Our Lives." Putting the character back in our lives. I believe every veteran at some point was taught character. I mean, when you are sent off to boot camp, you are taught character. You're taught how to get up on time. You're taught how to make your bed. You're taught how to shine your shoes. You're taught how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and to have good morals and good manners. Well, I don't know about the morals part. I've heard a lot of stories of how there's been a lot of weekend parties with soldiers, and we won't go any further than that. But that's beside the point. But they're taught character. They're taught how to obey commands, to be of one accord, to be in unison, to always have your brother's back, your soldiers, the other soldiers back. And so every veteran at some point was taught character. And that's why I respect veterans so highly. My dad was a veteran. He was in the Air Force. He never served wartime, but he was a man of character. I mean, just an example. One day, I was a little boy, and I was snooping, and I always knew, for the most part, my dad did his laundry. He did his own laundry. He learned that from the military. And one day I was snooping, and I went into the top drawer of his dresser. And when I went into the top drawer of his dresser, I mean, it looked like I was at some department store. The way the clothes were folded so nice and so particular. And I was amazed at that because, you know, as a little boy, my top drawer is just full of everything thrown over. Look at this shirt. No, that's not good. Throw it back in. And so when I went to my dad's dresser, I saw everything neat and organized. Where did he learn that from? He learned that from his time in the military. I respect so much our servicemen, our veterans. They grew up, for the most part, in a generation where they were taught character. And we're losing that. The younger generation is lacking that. And so it is important that we have character like our veterans, putting the character back in our lives. I want to give you several things that will help us to put character back in our lives. Number one, set challenging goals. Set challenging goals. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm looking at what's ahead, and I've got some goals in my life. I got a vision in my life. I got a purpose in my life. I know that I'm here to serve God and to accomplish something for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul set challenging goals. He never let up. He never quit. And we, as God's people, we have to look forward to what God would have us to do. Reach high. Set some goals in your life. With the new year coming up shortly, make some goals for 2025. Do not give up. Do not let up. Keep moving forward. Be diligent in your Christian life. Try to be a better Christian tomorrow than you were today. Set some goals. Do not live looking for the easy break. I know sometimes we need those, but don't have that that mindset of always, I've just got to find the easiest way, the easiest thing to do. And we need to be hardworking, setting a goal and then working towards that goal. Because if you aim at nothing, you can hit it every time. I mean, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit that every time. It reminds me of a little boy. A little boy had a BB gun, and he was shooting a BB gun in the sky. One of those, I think it's called the Red Ryder BB gun. You know, the kid on that Christmas story that had that little BB gun, shotgun. He was holding that BB gun up into the sky, and he was trying to shoot the moon. Well, a businessman came by, and he told him, "What are you doing, boy?" And he asked him what he was doing, and the little boy said, "Well, I'm trying to hit the moon with my gun, with my bullets." And the businessman said, "You can't hit the moon." The little boy looked at him and responded, "I'm coming a lot closer than you are." And so, hey, if you don't aim at nothing, you will never hit it. But if you have a goal in sight, if you have something you're striving towards, you have something you're reaching for, and that's what we need to have in our Christian life. We need to have goals. Set some goals in your life. Set some goals in your marriage. No matter how long you are married, it's never too late to start setting goals. Decide that in your next year, this year of your marriage, that you're going to be a better husband or better a wife than you were the last year. It's sad to see long married couples that are miserable with each other. It is sad. My wife has said to me so many times, I hope we don't have separate bedrooms when we grow older. Now, if you have that, I'm not saying, but you know, I hope we don't become roommates when we grow older. I hope we're still in love when we're 70 years old as we are when we were 20 years old. But there's that tendency in marriage. If you don't work at it, if you don't set goals, and of course it takes two working together, but we've got to set some goals in our marriage. Grow closer, not colder. Hey, it may end up meaning that you have to get rid of that lazy boy recliner so you can sit next to your wife on the couch, okay? But you got to get closer. Don't grow apart. Stay close. I love to see old married couples hold hands. To me, that is amazing. It just boggles my mind, and I love to see that. But sit next to each other, have prayer with one another, have lunch together, have dates together still as you grow older and as you have goals. And if you're a young person thinking about marriage, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have to set some goals, okay? My first goal is to marry in the will of God. To marry in the will of God. If you're not married and you're thinking about a spouse someday, you do not want to marry the wrong person. You want to marry in the will of God. You want to marry a believer that is not only in the will of God, but a believer that is of like faith, that believes the things that you believe. Otherwise, you're going to have trouble. Trust me on this. I've done enough marriage counseling. You've got to not only marry a Christian, but also marry a Christian that is of similar faith, of like faith, because there are enough obstacles in marriage. Anybody want to testify? Than to have differences in religion be or beliefs to be a part of it. But have goals in your marriage. Have goals in your child rearing. Raise your children. Don't just let them grow up, but provide direction and example. It's important that we train. And the way you train someone is by showing them how to do it. And so as parents, we've got to be good examples. We've got to show our children how to live the Christian life. Have goals for your children. Have goals for your personal walk with God. The person who does not plan to pray does not pray. It's got to be something you do on purpose. It's got to be something you say, hey, this is my time with the Lord, and then no one else is going to enter it. Shut off the phone, go to a separate room, do whatever you have to do to get alone with God. The hymn book says, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to walk with God, and it has to be done on purpose. You got to have character. You got to have diligence to get up early and give God your best time. Now, to me, my best time was when I first wake up. Some of you, your best time may be 8 o'clock at night. I don't know. Personally, it's in the morning, because if it was 8 o'clock at night, I'd fall asleep, okay? And you decide, but at the very least, I would at least say if you decide to have your time with the Lord at evening, at the very least, start your day with a word of prayer. Maybe just read one verse. Maybe just read one psalm, something short. But somehow, you've got to start your day off right. If you choose not to spend a lengthy time in the word and prayer in the morning, then at least begin the day speaking with God. But I set, it's 6 o'clock every morning from 6 to 8. That's my time with the Lord. I spend those 2 hours reading the Word of God and praying and going through my prayer journal. But that's my time with the Lord. And there's times where someone is called during that time and I just let it go to voicemail. I don't answer it, because that's important time. There's times that my wife has come in and said, can you clean up the mess in the kitchen? I said, no, I can't do that. I'm with God. She has her time with God. And I try not to interrupt her time. That's so important that you have a personal walk with God. Make sure you have a goal. Stay busy for God. David was a perfect example of this. When David was busy, he was safe. David was safe as long as he was serving. I mean, he was safe from a lion and a bear when he was serving his father by tending the sheep. He was safe from Goliath when he was serving his brothers the cheese and the meat. I mean, he was safe from the defeat by Philistines as long as he was serving as a leader to the people. He was safe from Saul when he was serving Saul. But everything fell apart when he quit serving. When he said, nope, I'm not going out to war today, I'm staying home. And not only am I staying home, I'm going up upon the rooftop and I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to have a good old fashioned time of R&R and just sit up here and enjoy a day off, when he should have been at war with his men. And as a result of that, he fell into temptation, saw Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then plotted murder of her husband. And he fell apart. Why? Because he quit serving. So we need to stay busy for God. We need to set challenging goals. Number two, we need to learn to overcome distractions. Learn to overcome distractions. If we are going to put character back in our lives, we've got to set spiritual goals for ourselves. But secondly, we've got to learn to overcome distractions. The main thing in the Christian life is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing in the Christian life is it's all about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He should be our first priority. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. And Satan loves to distract us. I mean, Satan will distract us. He will divide us. Satan will cause us to doubt. Satan will cause us to deceive. Satan will end up destroying us. He's very good at put something in our lives that we would stop and look at. Ooh, that's nice. Wow, that would be a great job. I mean, I would be working on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights, and I would never go to church, but man, that would be a great job. Just an example, folks. We got to learn to overcome distractions. Satan will use anything. He'll use finances. He'll use a member of the opposite sex. He'll use a disagreement. He'll use a God-given trial that God is using to bless you and to grow you and mold you. But Satan will say, you see, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. If he did, he wouldn't let you go through this. Satan is very good at what he does. And he'll use any little distraction. We see it in church all the time. Satan's good at it, causing people to be distracted when the message is being preached, and they'll miss one phrase or just one statement that could have really helped them. Satan's very good at that. The hardest times to walk with God are times that we need to walk with God the most. I mean, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when there are many things that are fighting for our time, it's then we've got to realize this is a distraction. This is something that is going to take me away from the main thing. So learn to overcome distractions. That's number two. Number one, I said, set challenging goals. Number two, learn to overcome distractions. Number three, develop a set of priorities. Develop a set of priorities. Always keep that which is important above that which is entertaining. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to have hobbies and to play sports and to enjoy decent things. But they never should become more important than heavenly things, than Christ's kingdom. I knew a man, God bless him. He was addicted to NASCAR. I mean, flat out addicted to NASCAR. And he wouldn't miss one lap. I mean, he said, no, oh, it's coming on. I've got to be home before the first lap. And he was addicted to NASCAR. So addicted that when the race didn't finish before 6 o'clock, he would stay home from church. And if the race didn't end until 8 o'clock, then he didn't go to church that day. Why? Because NASCAR had become more of a priority to him than being in God's house worshiping the Lord. Listen, folks, we've got to be very careful. We have the right priorities. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. And when you seek God first, he'll meet all of your other needs, and he'll bless you and give you a joyful Christian life as you serve him. But people will get their priorities mixed up. No one can do everything. And sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you just have to say, I just can't right now. I've got another obligation, another priority. I got another appointment. Develop a set of priorities. If you have to go home today and make a list of the most important things to do in your life, a to-do list, then that's what you got to do. But we've got to put character back in our lives. And the way we put character back in our lives is by setting challenges, by learning to overcome distractions, by developing a set of priorities. And then lastly, number four, finish what is started. Finish what is started. Ezra and Nehemiah, they finished the temple. They finished the wall. And it took a lot of hard work, and they had some distractions. They had some obstacles. And for a time there, the temple was only half built. It was not finished. But they never gave up on it. They had a goal, and they fought through the obstacles and distractions, and one day finished building that temple. Nehemiah, in a record timing of 52 days, got a team of men together, and they all built that wall around Jerusalem. They had a goal. They overcame distractions, and they prioritized what needed to be done first. And then they just stayed with it. Sometimes I can be guilty of not finishing what I start. And the reason why is I get distracted with another project. I got to do this. I got to do this. And then, oh, I want to do this. I want to do this. Oh, I want to do this. And I'll have so many different things that I want to do, so many different goals that something ends up not getting done. That's a weakness that I have. I don't know. Maybe you don't have that weakness. Maybe you're just laser focused, and you only take one task at a time. You don't try to do more than multiple things, two things at once. But sometimes overload. But it's so important that you finish. I've got a project I'm working on right now, and I've been working on it probably for 2 months. but I'm determined. I'm going to finish it. And there's a deadline. I've got to do it. There's a deadline. I've got to get it done by this time, or it won't be worth it. So we got to have that mentality. We got to finish what we start. We got to stay with it. America is full of Christians who used to live for God. They gave up. Something got them out of the battle. Something got them out of the service for the Lord. This morning, you're in church. I praise the Lord for each and every face I look at. Thank God for you. You're here. That means you've started something. That means He started something in you. And He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But you can't quit. Keep going. Keep coming. Keep striving. Keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Finish what you start. Because Jesus, as in everything, is our prime example. He came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He went to the hill on Mount Calvary. He went to the cross on Mount Calvary. He bled and died and was hanging on the cross. And what did He say? It is finished. That's what He said. He finished it. Lord, help us to finish. Help us to finish what You started. It's going to take diligence, character. It's foundational. Character is the key that opens the door to everything God has for us. And to skip the foundation is to build on an unstable structure. We need character. We need character in our churches. We need character in our homes. We need character in our country. We need character in each individual. I'm so glad our Lord had character. When I think about all that the Lord Jesus went through, I would have thrown in the towel probably long before the cross. Just the threats, just people hating me, people trying to catch me in a lie, people trying to destroy me, then to have one of your own betray you. Man, I think that would have set me off. But I'm so glad He had character. And I want to have that character. And I hope you do too. And we need to strive for it, because it doesn't come naturally. It's on purpose. It takes a lot of effort. Father, we pray that You'd help us, Lord, to put character back in our lives. We're thankful for the character of our veterans. They're trained. They're taught. There's a standard. There's an expectation for our servicemen. And Lord, we are a soldier in Your army. You've called us into Your kingdom and in Your work. And Lord, there's no way we can do it without Your help. Please help us, Lord. Help us to put character back in our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you just two questions. First of all, this is for each person that would testify of being a Christian. Is there something in your life that you need to press the reset button on? To put the character back in and to do right and to do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Is there someone here like this morning that says, God has spoken to my heart about a certain matter in my life, and Pastor, I want you to pray for me about that matter. You don't have to tell me what the matter is. I just want to pray for you right now. Would you raise your hand? Could I see that? Slip that hand up. I see that hand. Another hand. Another. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You may put it down. Father, bless those hands that were raised. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would help them, strengthen them, and that they would have the victory over whatever matter You've brought to their mind this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, real quickly, we're all sinners. There's a penalty on that sin. If we pay for that penalty for that sin, we'll have to die and go to hell for all eternity. But so I'm so thankful Jesus Christ was willing to come to earth and pay that penalty for us. He took our payment upon Himself and He died on the cross. Nobody has to go to hell. People go to hell because they reject Jesus. They reject the free payment, the free gift that Christ wants to give them. He wants to forgive them. And if you're here this morning, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and to take you to heaven when you die, if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, then would you do that right now in your pew? Admit you're a sinner, call out and ask for forgiveness, and tell Him that you're trusting Him and Him only to save you. Father, we pray that You bless now the invitation. Lord, speak, continue to speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to take this message and apply it in our lives. We ask Your blessing upon the invitation. In Christ's name, amen.